track home, and I'll be honest with you guys, I was really disappointed with God. I prayed. God, I'm in trouble here. You know, maybe I shouldn't have been so cocky about it, but I'm in trouble. I don't know what I expected God to do. Lightning would have been real cool. You know, as soon as he grabbed me, just don't kill him, God, just singe him real bad. That's how I'm one of God's kids now. Don't mess with me. But God did not deliver me from the bully. Okay? And I remember being disappointed with God. I also remember a fellow at the church told me that I needed to memorize scripture. And one of the things that he gave me was called the Romans Road. Many of you are probably familiar. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God has, I think the King James says, commendeth. Romans 5:8. But God has proven his love for us. In this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I was kind of able to kind of put two and two together. See, I wanted God to prove his love for me by delivering me from a bully. You've been there. You've been there. You've prayed things and you say, God, now if you love me, please help me with this one. Please come through for me. Roll your sleeves up and act. But this passage says God has proven his love. I was wanting God to prove his love for me in the locker room, right? God says, Pete, I'll do something better. I'll prove my love for you at Calvary. Now, because I work for hospice, and these questions come up all the time. If God loves me, why did it come back? Why did my cancer come back? How about this one? God loves me. Why is my child dying? Those are very real questions. And I hesitate when people have pat answers as if they understand what God's doing. God doesn't say we have to understand him. He does say, you can trust me. But people have real questions. Does God care? Does God love? How come I'm suffering? How come? It's one thing to suffer in body. There's a verse in Proverbs that says a man's spirit can sustain him in sickness. If your spirit's strong, you can endure a lot. But a wounded spirit, who can bear that? What do you say to people that are suffering spiritually? Hopefully we listen well. The body of Christ should have ears. I think that's one complaint people have against us Christians. We don't listen well. We could do a better job. I could do a better job of that. But guys, we do need to point people to Calvary, where the thing we need the most is an eternal Savior. And that's where God delivered. He gave us Jesus. Let me talk a little bit more, and we're going to read these verses and walk through them. But love. I remember about 2 years ago meeting a lady. She was probably in her 30s. And her life was just one painful event after another. And she said these words to me. She said, I don't think there's really such a thing as love. I don't think true love exists. What was she doing? She was looking at her circumstances and she couldn't find it. I don't know if I always have the right answer, but I remember sharing with her, I said, there's a verse in the Bible that says, this is love. Not that we love. This is love. Not that we love. It's not. You're not going to find it horizontally. And you're not even that we love God. You're not going to find it going from bottom to top. This is love, that he loves us and gave his son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins. So there is true love, but it originates there. And anything that comes close to love is a reflection of that. There is love, but you won't see it when you look horizontally. You'll see it when you look vertically. And it's amazing. If you listen to music, if you listen to pop or country or rock music, I guarantee you 8 or 9 out of every 10 songs is going to be about love. And you'll get a lot of confusing messages from those songs, won't you? I tell my daughters, I say, you don't fall in love, you fall in holes. You don't fall out of love, you fall out of airplanes. But if you listen to some music, you think love just controls us and we're just helpless. So, love. Here's my hope, too, as we look at this passage. A lot of times, if someone were to come up to us, I'm not putting you on the spot, but if someone were to come up to Christians and say, I want to be a better Christian, I want my love for God to grow. What should I do? The easy answer would be to say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to start reading your Bible more. Is that good? Yeah, yeah. You need to pray more. Is that good? Start going to church more. Start telling others, witnessing more. Those are good things, but here's what happens. We say, if you want your love for God to increase, you start getting, you discipline yourself. And one of two things is going to happen. Either, number one, you're going to do it for a week or two, and then you're going to falter, and you're going to get discouraged. Now it's been 3 days since I've read my Bible. Now it's been 4 days. Then you need a revival, whatever that means, to get you fired up again. And you fail, and then you get discouraged. Or how about this? How about if you get successful? How about if you do discipline yourself to read your Bible every day? If you're not careful, that can lead to pride. I read my Bible every day. Do you? How about this? How about there's an important first step that if you miss it, you'll miss the whole deal? How about it, if we were to say, God, how do I increase my love for you? How about if God would say simply this? Respond to my love for you. I see it in Scripture. This isn't psychobabble. Romans 12, based upon the mercies of God, based upon God's mercies to you, you present yourself to Him. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. I find that I don't have the ability to muster up love on my own. God didn't create us that way. God created us to respond to His love. If you plant a seed, I still don't know how that thing knows to grow this way instead of that way. It's got something to do with the warmth of the sun. That sun pulls the seed upward. We're the groom, or we're the bride. He's the groom. And this is the way it's supposed to be, ladies. The man's supposed to chase the woman. If you don't, we'll lose chivalry if we lose that. But anyway, the groom, hasn't Jesus pursued us? Yes. I would say the first thing to do, folks, is respond to God's great love for you. Believe it. Dance in it. Rejoice in it. Sing about it. Praise Him about it. Wake up every morning and say, Lord, thank You for loving. Your love for me is just as strong as it was the day You gave Jesus. It can't get any stronger. Jesus, Your love for me is just as passionate as it was the day You willingly carried my cross. Your love is, guys, if His love is perfect, it can't get any greater, right? If it's perfect, it's not going to diminish. I'm suggesting, guys, we can wake up every morning and say, God, help me to respond to Your love today. Help me not to forget Your love today. Help me not to forget Your passion for me today. And I believe that that won't be like plastic fruit. It'll be real and we'll respond to Him. Lord, because You love me, I want to follow You. And we'll get to the point where we say, Lord, I love You more than I love my own life. Because Jesus loves You more than He loved His own life. Okay. Romans chapter 5. This is going to be real simple. We're going to look at the fact that God's love is a fact. Then we're going to look at who did He love and what did He do. Stuff I know you've heard. But we're supposed to abide in His love. We're supposed to dwell in His love. We're supposed to remind each other and remind ourselves of the gospel every day. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. You see, I'm reading from the NIV, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, or proves, makes evident His own love for us this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word demonstrate there, it's used a lot in the Bible. It means to stand together. In courtroom, it means to bring evidence that leads to a verdict. Okay, Paul was a lawyer, or Paul liked to talk in lawyer terms. And think about this, a lawyer is making a case. He gets all his evidence together, and then he says, this evidence should lead to a verdict. And Paul's saying, here's the evidence. Christ died for us. Here's the verdict. Therefore, God loves us. So Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest disservice we can ever do to our Father is not believe that He loves us. If you're a parent, maybe this has happened to you where your kid said, you don't love me. And I know as parents we're not supposed to take stuff personally, but how do you not take that personally? Next to Jesus, nobody's going to love you more than your mom and dad. It can't happen. Those words tear at you, don't they, if you've heard them. And you want to say, kids, you don't know how much I love you. I would tell kids, hey, your parents are willing to die for you. They might be willing to kill for you as well. They're passionate. So sometimes parents, that's where we mess up, right? It's not our heart, it's our head. Anyway, why I said that. And Spurgeon said the greatest disservice we can do is to believe that God doesn't love us. If you get to the place where you say, God, do you love me? Do you love me? Go to Calvary, dwell on Calvary, and that love is not a question mark. That love becomes an exclamation point. But let's be real. There are times when you say, the Psalms, aren't you glad the Psalms are there? Some of the Psalms where it says, God, have you forgotten? God, will you do justice? Will you do fairly? How about the book of the Revelation? How long, O Lord, are you going to let your people suffer? Those are very real questions. But Calvary does answer it. Do you matter to God? Calvary answers that question. I think there's two hurdles when we think about God's love. Number one, we tend to look at our circumstances and say, well, if God loves me, why is my life hard? Or why is it being harder? I talk to people as they say, I just feel like I've been cursed by God. They interpret their circumstances that way. Painful, isn't it? Another thing I think that keeps us from really accepting the love of God is sometimes we think our sins are too great for God. Sometimes our sins overwhelm us. I'm going to suggest that's not a bad thing. You're probably getting an accurate view of your sins when you feel that way. But don't forget, Spurgeon said this again. He said, every time you look at your sins, take 10 looks at the Savior. Because there is a grace, the song says, that is greater than all of our sin. You say, Pete, I feel like my sins are like Mount Everest. You know what? They're worse. But God's grace doesn't match your sin. God's grace overwhelms your sins. Think about this. In the Old Testament, you have all these sacrifices, but they have to keep going. Why? Because the judgment of God is greater than the sacrifice. The blood of lamb and goats could never take away our sin, right? Remember Mount Horeb? Mount Carmel? I'm sorry. Elisha is up on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, and they're having a showdown. Let's see whose God will answer. What did God do? God answered by fire, and the sacrifice was gone. Because God's justice is greater than all of our sacrifices. Until Jesus. In Jesus' case, the sacrifice is greater than the judgment. He endured your eternal hell. He endured your debt. The sacrifice is alive. God's sacrifice is greater than His judgment. And that's good news. That's great news. So this passage really answers both of them. Does God love us? Well, verse 8 said He has proven it. And how did He do it? By taking our sins. So those two hurdles should be answered. I talked to a lady the other day, and I want to be careful how, because I've known her for a couple of months. Her husband died a couple of years ago. Now she's gone blind. And she says she's a Christian, and I want to be, but she also will say things like, well, now if anyone deserves to go to heaven, it's me. And I'm like, oh, that's not Christian theology. None of us deserve. We all deserve God's justice. Jesus gets what we deserve so that we can get what He deserves. But she'll say that every now and then, her husband died and she feels like her children are too busy for her. She's depressed, but she's going blind. I mean, she's going darkness blind and nothing they can do about it. And she said to me more than once, if God loved me, why doesn't he heal me? And she's had a couple people in her life that says her problem's a lack of faith, and that torques me to no end. But she's saying the same thing, isn't she? She's saying the same thing that I said as a child. God, if you loved me, why didn't you deliver me from a bully? And couldn't God say, Pete, there's a reason why I sat on my hands. There's a reason why I let you get beat up. The thing that you really need, Pete, is a Savior. I didn't need to be delivered from a bully. I needed to be delivered from the penalty of power of my sin. This lady, can I say, spiritual blindness is worse than physical blindness any day. But if God loves me, He'll work His circumstances. Well, this passage, child of God, says, Paul says, God has proven His love. And it also indicates this, folks. God proved His love in such a powerful, final way that we don't need any more evidence. How many times have you heard a Christian say, God doesn't have to do anything else for me? He's given me. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I belong to Jesus. I belong to His Father. I don't deserve anything else. And they mean it. Paul has proven his love. And really, we don't need any more evidence that he loves us. It's easy to say some days, but it's true. Who does he love? Verse 6, it says, while we were still powerless, God loves weak people. God loves people, I think we could assume from the passage, people who are morally weak. I saw a bumper sticker one day, and I hope the language doesn't offend you, but it simply said, we suck, but God loves us. Now, I would have added another line. We suck, God loves us, and Jesus is proof of that. You know, but who does he love? He loves people that are weak. Pete, I'm not weak. Okay, let me throw a test at you. New Year's resolutions. I used to make big resolutions. I couldn't get out of January. Could you? Next year's resolution, I'm going to gain weight and watch more TV. I will be a picture of success. I guess I'm suggesting this. We don't live up to our own ideals. We really don't live up to God's ideals. His ideals are perfection. Love God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind. Love others as you. You can't go a day without sinning. I'm going to suggest if loving God with all our everything is the greatest commandment, that's our greatest failure, and we fail at that constantly. In fact, if there's two words that could describe us without Christ, it's the word cannot. We cannot. We can't please God. We cannot. We don't have it in us. We are weak. One of my favorite illustrations to use is little Johnny. Little Johnny is, we'll say he's in high school, and there's going to be a dance at the school in 2 weeks. Little Johnny's excited. He wants to go to the dance because he heard Jill's going to be there, and he heard Jill had a crush on him. And Johnny's like most boys. If a girl likes him, he's interested in her because, hey, if you're stupid enough to like me, I'll probably like you back. He's all excited. He tells his parents, there's a school dance in 2 weeks. Parents said, you're not going. What? Because you've been a brat. You're not doing your chores. You're being mean to your sister. You're talking back to your parents. You're not going. Well, you know, Johnny has a decision to make. He can straighten up, right? And increase his odds. He's smart. He goes that direction. So I'm going to be a good kid. He's good. For the next 2 weeks, look at him. He's good. He's helping his sister with her homework. He's doing his chores and then some. He's saying, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And the parents. And maybe he even hears his mom talking on the phone. Oh, Johnny's been such a good little boy lately. That might make him feel good. Is Johnny a good little boy? Johnny's a self-serving pagan. And you know how you know? Because we've all been there. He's outwardly being good. Is he doing it barring conversions? Is he being good because he loves God and he loves his parents? No. He's being good because he's interested in what he wants. He wants to go to a party with Jill. Guys, we can dress it up on the outside. Johnny needs a new heart just like we do. His heart's rotten. His heart's not God-centered. He's weak. He can't do it. He doesn't have it. And even as Christians, I remember one time, folks, I was a youth pastor for years, and we were doing this ministry in Charleston. It was with the Salvation Army. It's a toy shop distribution. It was really a fun day. Parents would come in, and they could give you a list. These are my kids and their age. And you took them in this big warehouse, and you loaded them up with toys. Did other stuff, too, but that was main. And I remember thinking, wow, this everyone's having fun serving, and everything's going real well. And it's almost like you forget yourself. Just forgetfulness. It's a blessed place to be. But then a camera came, Channel 8 News. And the first thing that went through my mind was, oh, maybe I'll get on TV. And people will see how good I'm being. We're weak. We, aren't we? But you know what? God loves weak people. I remember there's this lady who lost her husband, and guys, years later, when it comes to grief process, she hasn't even gotten out of the starting block. It's sad. But we tend to look at her, I mean, and say, what's wrong with you? You're weak. We despise weakness. To the addict, what's wrong with you? You're weak. You're powerless. In God's eyes, let's be honest, everyone in this room is powerless. Aren't you glad God loves powerless people? Yeah. Who else does he love? The rest of the verse goes on to say he loves those who are ungodly. Ungodly. Verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, there's a nice word. In the Greek, it's the word osobon. Okay, Seb, the root Seb, literally means to bow down. Even today in cultures, in like Middle Eastern cultures, when someone important walks into a room, you might find people step and they bow. They're saying, you're important. You have the right of way. Okay, when you're driving, you come to a yield sign. What you're just saying is, this other person has the right of way. How do we treat God? We don't bow. We don't yield. We don't step back and say, wow, Father, how should I live? God, how should I think? God, how should I speak? We don't bow. We refuse to bow. Years ago, gosh, in the early 80s, I was in Reidsville, North Carolina, and I got a speeding ticket. And it was a 45-mile-an-hour zone. I was going 55, I think, something like that. State trooper pulls me over. And I told him, this is the truth. I said, sir, I didn't know the speed limit was 45. That should get me off the hook, right? I didn't know the speed limit was 45. His words to me were, buddy, next time slow down and figure out what the speed limit is. Next time slow down and learn. I thought, that's how we treat God. We don't even slow down and think about him. We can go days without thinking about him. We don't yield. Aren't you glad God loves ungodly people? People who are willfully blind, ramrodding their way through life. God stops us in our tracks. I love Paul's, think about his sense of humor. When God stopped Paul in his tracks, what was Paul doing?
Yeah.
He was arresting Christians, wasn't he? Isn't it interesting, later on in Philippians, when he talks about Christ, he says, Christ arrested me. I mean, sometimes God just likes being ironic. Okay, here's Paul arresting people, and Jesus steps in his path and says, I'm arresting you. I don't like what you're doing. Paul, He met a greater force, didn't he? I love that. Christ arrested me while I was arresting Christians. He made me stop doing it. Powerful stuff. We're ungodly, doing our own thing. Who else does he love? Verse 8, while we were still sinners. The word sinner, it's used a lot in the Bible. It means to miss the mark. And let's be honest, it's not that, you know, if you're like to shoot bow and arrow, for example, it's not like, oh man, I'm really trying hard to hit the mark and I just keep falling short. Folks, you're shooting at everything but the mark. We miss the mark on purpose. Okay. The word sinner there, excuse me, got a frog. I think I shared this with y'all one time when we were talking, because Miss Sandy, you reminded me of it. A popular pastor on TV, he was being interviewed, and he said, he was asked, you don't use the word sin and sinner on your sermons. He says, no, I want people to feel good about themselves. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Yeah. And I thought that, I watched the interview, and I thought that's interesting. Let me ask you a question. What's more important, to have a high self-esteem or to have an accurate self-esteem? A high self-esteem will take you to hell. Because if you're not a sinner, Christ has zero for you. Because Christ came to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, God has nothing. You're poor. You're broke. God has nothing for you if you're not a sinner. A man that I knew years ago, he passed away. He would like to ask people this question. He'd like to witness to people. He said, do you believe you're a sinner? And 99% of people said, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. Do you believe you should die for your sins? Oh, no, no. Well, then why did Jesus have to die for your sins? Are you a good sinner? And Paul says it says the same thing. He says, if you could be justified, if you could be declared righteous apart from Christ, why did Christ even bother? If you're not a sinner in need of a Savior, God has nothing. You're poor. You're empty. God has nothing for you. But if you're a sinner, God has everything for you. That's why we rejoice. Who does he love? He loves weak people. He loves ungodly people. He loves sinful people. That's good. An accurate view of yourself would look more like this. You are more sinful than you can ever confess. But you're more loved than you can imagine. Let that sink in. Please don't stop at number one. Go to number two. You're more sinful than you can confess. But you're more loved in Christ than you can ever imagine. In fact, I remember a lady once, she was upset at her pastor. I'm not going back there. And I really didn't want to, well, she told me anyway. In a Bible study, she asked her pastor if her dog was going to heaven. And pastor answered his opinion. He says, well, no, dogs don't have souls. I don't think your dog's going to heaven. Does anybody know the answer to that one? I mean, I believe in the first earth, you know, you had animals. Maybe the next earth we'll have animals. We just won't meet each other. I don't know if God wants to resurrect your dog, but your dog does not have a soul. But this lady, you know, and she said this. She goes, if my dog's not going to heaven, I don't want to go either. Oh, wow, you really love your dog. Or you really do not value heaven. Let me give you something greater than your dog going to heaven. Sorry if you're dog lovers, okay? Yeah, when your pet dies, that's a very real loss. But Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I want my followers to know that you love them just as you love me. Let that sink in. That's greater than your dog going to heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always loved each other. They're not static. They always please each other. I did a funeral a couple years ago, and I just did part of the funeral. The guy got up to speak, and I know this is being critical, but he got up and spoke, and he said, after millions of years, God got bored. Now, I wish I had a whistle and a ref shirt. That's a foul. That's a foul. first of all, God's not bound by time like we are. He is timeless. I can't understand that. Number two, God has never been bored with being God. Who would God wish He was? I mean, He's a blessed God. The Trinity has never bored each other. They've never disappointed each other. The Trinity is loving and active. God got bored? Oh, what are we going to do today? Anyway, so God, the point of the sermon, the point of His words were, He kept talking, He said, and God got lonely. So God created you. And do you know why God didn't die? And he said, no, God didn't die for frogs and cats. He died for you. And again, if I had a whistle key, let me tell you why God didn't die for dogs and cats. Okay, and it's really deep, so you might have to have a master's degree to get this. Okay, God didn't die for dogs and cats because dogs and cats don't sin. Okay, we sin. That's why He died for us. Animals are just they're collateral damage in all creation that we sent. Anyway, listen, God is love. God didn't become love when He saw my baby picture. And that's good news. God is love. That's a relational word. The Trinity is in the love relationship with one another. Now let this sink in what Jesus said. Father, I want them to know that You love them just as You love me. In Christ, the same love that the Holy Father has for His Holy Son is directed at you. You don't always feel loved. Some days you may come close to it. But when God is finished, new heaven, new earth, resurrected bodies, folks, you are going to feel the secure, warm, passionate love of God every second of your life, which is eternal. God has chosen to love us in Christ. God has chosen to love us the way He loves His Son. And it's not because we're lovely, because we're weak, we're sinful, we're ungodly. It's all of God's grace. And it's greater than you can imagine. Father, I know why You love Jesus. There's nothing to not love. Here's my beloved Son. I love Him. I'm pleased with Him. Lord, I don't please You. I'm disobedient. But if You're in Christ, God has let us in on that love relationship. I don't know a higher thought in all of Scripture than the fact that the Father loves us the way He loves His Son. It's because of our union with Christ. Okay, who does He love? Weak, ungodly sinners. What did He do? Verse 8, and the way the Greek reads it, it's emphasized this way. Christ, for us, He died. It emphasizes the death of Christ. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, you were there. Now, he said, Peter, how could I be there? In the mind of God, in the heart of God, you were there. Thank God. I didn't ask to be there. It wasn't my call to make. God put us there. You, my friend, Christian friend, you were crucified with Christ. You were judged in Christ. That's the gospel. When it says Christ died for our sins. I listened to a book on tape the other day, and this British soldier, his last name was Gorman, he was in a Nazi prison camp, and one day they were out working, they were digging ditches, and after the work was over, a Nazi guard said, someone stole a shovel. There's a shovel missing. He lined up the British soldiers, got his pistol, the guard did, the head guard, and said, I'm going to start shooting everyone one at a time until someone confesses. A man stepped out of the line and said, it was me. That's all he said. It was me. The Nazi socialist soldiers, yes, I said that on purpose. Nazism is socialism. It's not right wing, it's left wing. The socialist soldiers took their rifles and beat him to death in front of the other prisoners. And Gorman relates the story. He said he never said a word. After they beat him to death, they discovered, oops, we counted wrong. There's no shovel missing. Does that remind you of somebody? Now, I know the story breaks down. This was a false guilt when our guilt is a true guilt. But do you see what Jesus did? He stepped forward and said, it was me. Father, holy God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, treat me as if I were Pete. My sins were on display. My sins were judged. My sins were hated. My sins were dealt with. Christian friend, you're crucified with Christ. You're buried with Christ. You're raised with Christ. And he's at the right hand of the Father, right where he belongs. You're loved. You're loved more than I can imagine. Even though I know, but Pete, I keep screwing up, and sometimes that same old sin. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done. It's what God has done through Christ for you. You're loved. Young people have this issue. I think us older people too do as well, though. Looking for love. I'll be quick with this. I remember I was walking. I like to listen to music, but I like to listen. What are they saying? What is the song saying? I was walking through a grocery store. Remember the song by John Waite, showing our age here? I Ain't Missing You at All. Oh, isn't that a great song? It's all in our head now. But I was listening to an acoustic version of it. I don't know who it was, but a line of the song jumped out at me. It said this, in your world, I have no meaning. Okay, I mean, the guy's been dumped. And he says, in your world, I have no meaning. And it hit me. That's what we do. We look for meaning in other people's eyes. We say, man, if you love me, then I must be worth something. If you love me, I must have meaning. But what happens if you don't love me anymore? There goes my meaning. We look for it in other people's eyes. What if we could just turn to Christ and say, and look at his eyes? What if we could look at what, see what his face said? You're loved. You matter. Not because of us, but because he has chosen to love us. God has proven his love. It's a fact. Look who he died for. Look what he did. The thing you and I need the most is a Savior, and God delivered. Okay. Thank you for letting me share. Let's pray. Lord, your word again is so perfect. It's that perfect map. We would be left to just trying to figure it out on our own, but your word gives us certainty and surety, stable footing to build our lives on. You're that rock that we can build our lives on. You're that love that we can respond to. It's a real love. It's a proven love. It's a Calvary love. So God, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us best. Aid our weak and weary hearts to love you in return. May our love for you be more bold and deep, just as our love for each other will increase. May you get glory, because you're the one who begins a good work in us. And you will continue it until that day when we will love you with all our heart, soul, might, and mind, and we will love others the way you created us to. Yeah. Thank you. We give you glory for that day, that coming day. Thank you again for this privilege to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.